school, another house that'll never be home. When people ask him how he likes this place, he looks up and says with a smile upon his face, this is my temporary home.
You know, it all started about 1898. There's a young man named Jacob Vandergallion who got on a ship in Holland and made his way to a new world, the United States. And after he landed, went through Ellis Island, made his way to Wisconsin because of the rich, fertile soil, and set up shop working on a farm. And once he got settled, he started sending information back home. And as you well know, back in those days, the main way to communicate was by letter. And you say, why is that so important? Well, it's real important to me because of how I'm connected to this young man. You see, when he would write back home, he actually became a sponsor of some of his other family. And in 1911, Christie's grandmother and her family made their way to the United States and on to Wisconsin. And in 1920, Christie's grandfather made his way from Holland to the United States. And they boarded a ship. In fact, the last ocean liner that had auxiliary sails attached to it as well. It took them about 3 weeks to make it to the New World. And it was interesting because several years ago, Christie and I were able to go to Ellis Island and turn through the pages of the manifest and actually look at the record, September 7th, 1920, and see where her grandfather made his way to his new home here in the United States. And obviously, it's important to me because I married a granddaughter, and now we've been married 30 years, and we have a son, and it's just amazing to see how God has put that connection all together. You know, just think about it, how strange that would have been to leave a place that you've always known, to travel to a place that you've never known, and then to call that place home. Now, you know, if you think about their lives here, if you were to ask them after only being here for a couple of years, do you ever get homesick? Imagine there were days that Ted DeYeager and Jacob van der Gaten would say, oh yeah, we get homesick for home. But you know what? After about 50 years of living in this land, if you were to ask them, do you get homesick? They said, no, we don't get homesick because this is home. You know, home's kind of the place you live the longest, isn't it? And we've got all kinds of great sayings about home. You know, home sweet home, there's no place like home, home is where your heart is. I mean, there's all kinds of connections about home, and they're awesome, but I want to add one to the list. I want you to think about, and here, this is what I want you to think about. This is not your home. Wherever you live, whatever your address is, no matter where you've lived the longest, this is not your home. And I want to illustrate that by, when you came in today, you should have gotten a ruler and a magic marker, a little magic marker. Did you get one of those? I want you to take that out for a minute. And we're going to use this ruler to illustrate that this is not your home. You say, how in the world are you going to do that? Well, let's just say that this ruler represents your life. 12 inches long. Each inch represents 8 years of life. All right? And so 12 inches would be 96 years. Okay? How many of you would agree? 96 years would be a good long life. Would you agree? Raise your hand. You agree? You take that? 96 years? All right, let's just say, let's just agree. 96 years, good long life. Each year, each inch representing 8 years of life. And so what I want you to do is calculate along the ruler how far you are right now. Like for me, I'm going to be turning 52 in a couple of months. And so I am actually 6.5 inches old. Doesn't sound real bad when you say it that way until you draw the line on the ruler and you color in everything that has already passed. 6.5 inches, well, I'm well more than halfway to 96. Okay, so just go ahead and do that. Calculate your age. 1 inch, 8, 2 inches, 16, 3 inches, what, 24, 4 inches, 32, 5, 40. You need to keep on going? Just draw that line where you are now and then just kind of color in everything behind it. Now, you got it? Y'all gotta let me know. You got it? Good. Now, something else I did on mine is I figured, you know, it's going to be a little over a third of the time I'm going to sleep from here until 96. So I drew another line and just in a different way colored in that space because I'm not going to be doing much while I'm sleeping. All right? Some of y'all sleep in church, so you need to extend your line a little bit, make it a little further on down the ruler. Now, did you do that? Take a third of what you got left, divide it up, and then put another mark and color it in a little different. What that leaves is, for me, this much. This is what I've got left. You know, and that's just a good reminder that this is not our home. We might have lived here a long time, but this is not where we're going to live the longest. Now, I've got a few friends that are going to help me illustrate this so you can just kind of make the point and understand a little bit better. So I want to invite them to join me. So why don't you welcome them to the stage as they join me this morning. That's one big house, I want you to know, with all these kids in it. Now, you see, they've got yardsticks. I told somebody a while ago that I gave this so you can keep your kids straight, and they said it's going to take a bigger stick than that. Well, they've got them, and there they are. Now, here's the thing. This represents your life. Here, this represents eternity. What God has in store for you. No matter, even if you were to live 96 years, almost 100 years old, you see how short that is compared to what God has in store for you? You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God's word says that He, God, has planted in our hearts eternity. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, I love this. He says, "For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What I want you to know and what I want you to get is God has a home for you, and you were made to live forever. And we celebrate that today. Thank you, guys. Let's thank them.
In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Would you stand with us this morning? Clap your hands. Sing this. There's a land that is fair.
Well, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over.
Place. We all get to live.
know this song, I want you to sing the chorus with me.
Try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. Many trials that seem to never end. His word declares it's true that there will be an end to the rest.
Yes,
with wonders anew. Oh, but I hold on to this hope and the promise that He brings. There will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, no more fear. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. And until that day, we will hold on you always.
Go give the Lord some praise for how He holds on to us.
I know the journey seems so long. I feel you walking on your own. But there's never been a single step. You walked it all alone. A troubled soul, don't lose your heart. Cause joy and peace He brings. And the beauty that's in store outweighs the hurt of last year. I hold on to this hope and the promise that He brings. There will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fear. There will be when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on you always. I can't wait until that day. Everyone I live for will wipe away the sorrow that to touch the scars that rescued me from a life of shame and misery. This is why I say, you see, there will be back.
back to how it was. How it was. Yeah, I got my heart set on what happens next. I got my eyes wide, it's not over yet. We are miracles, and we're not alone. Yeah. Oh, this is home. Now I'm finally where I belong. Where I belong. Searching for a place of my own. Now I've found a name. This is home. Yeah, this is home. And now, after all my searching, after all my questions, I'm gonna cry.
You know, it wasn't too long ago, I was actually driving down McGarity Road outside of McDonough, and it was a rainy day, and it was cold, but I had this this desire to turn into the cemetery and drive around to the place where my mom is buried. And I pulled up and got out of the car. There was nobody else there, and obviously it's raining, but ran up to the graveside, stood there for a second. Always makes you think a little bit about your life and who's poured into you when you're standing there just recounting all the memories that were flooding back into my mind, seeming like simultaneously. But then I remembered something. My mom's not there. Everything that the Bible was teaching me and has taught me about heaven was real, powerful, and personal. You know, that's the thing that we talk about today. We talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Why did he do it? He did it for us. What was the purpose? To give us a new home that lasts forever, and that home is called heaven. And we learn all kinds of things in the Bible about heaven, but I think sometimes it's good for us to hear personal testimonies. And though sometimes you wonder if everything they share is accurate, it's really interesting to hear the stories of people that say that they've died here, gone to heaven, and come back. One such story is a guy by the name of Eben Alexander. He's a Harvard-trained neurosurgeon. As a medical doctor, he actually contracted a disease that racked his brain with sickness and took him to the brink of death. And while he was in that condition, he says, he went to heaven. His story is so intriguing that ABC News put it on television. And I'll let him tell it. Take a look at this.
Here's a question. Do you believe in heaven? Various polls find that somewhere around 80% of Americans do. But a Harvard-trained brain surgeon wasn't so sure until he spent a week in a coma and came out with an incredible description of the afterlife. My co-anchor Terry Moran has a story.
A mild afternoon in Lynchburg, Virginia, and Eben and Holly Alexander are at a high school soccer game cheering on their 14-year-old son, Bond. They are a perfectly ordinary American family with an extraordinary story. They have been touched by a medical miracle, and maybe more.
I mean, it was impossible after impossible after impossible.
Eben Alexander, a Harvard-trained neurosurgeon who was a skeptic when it came to religion, survived a near-death experience, and he now carries the memory of what he says was a journey to heaven, a journey that all his scientific training cannot explain. On November 10th, 2008, Eben awoke with a searing headache. When his wife Holly checked in on him, he was having a tremendous seizure.
And I said, "Say something." And he didn't say anything, so I called 911.
Eben was rushed to the hospital, where he worked as a neurosurgeon.
The only word we could truly make out was help. And the rest of his verbalization was purely screaming.
Eben Alexander had been stricken with an extremely rare and virulent E. coli meningitis infection that was ravaging his brain, plunging him into a coma.
I mean, I was trying to die.
In fact, doctors gave him almost no chance to live and told his family if he did survive, he'd be brain damaged for the rest of his life.
His eyes were just off and cocked. It was just like no one was there.
Eben believes Holly is right. He wasn't there.
Did you go to heaven?
Yes. I mean, in every sense of the word, that's what my experience showed me.
His first recollection, he says, was being a speck of pure awareness in a dark and murky underworld.
And then I was rescued by this beautiful spinning white light that had a melody, indescribably beautiful melody with it, that opened up into a bright valley. Just an incredible, rich, ultra-real world of indescribable complexity.
God was there, he says, and he encountered him through an orb of brilliant light. He soared on the wing of a butterfly with a beautiful young woman as his companion, and the young woman gave him a message to take back from heaven.
You are loved. You are cherished. There's nothing you have to fear. There's nothing you can do wrong.
It's a beautiful vision, but heaven?
A lot of people are going to say, "Doctor, it was a hallucination. Your brain got zapped by this disease. All the wires got crossed. And you saw a girl on a butterfly wing, and you were spinning up in a melody."
I know this was not a hallucination, not a dream, not what we call a confabulation. I know that it really occurred, and I know it occurred outside of my brain.
So basically,
But how? How can he even suggest that, much less claim that his experience is proof of heaven, as he's called his new book? He showed us his brain scans.
It wasn't leaving any part of my cortex unaffected.
So your conclusion is because all of this outer area, which is the higher functioning, was covered with the infection, what you experienced in the coma wasn't part of the brain.
Right.
Many neuroscientists are deeply skeptical of Eben's claims, arguing his brain must have produced his vision somehow, most likely as he came out of coma. But something else happened. After he recovered, Eben, who was adopted, saw a picture of a sister from his biological family who died years ago, a woman he never knew.
And I knew who my guardian angel was on the butterfly wing. It was the most profound experience I've ever had in this life.
Your sister, by birth, and from a family that you didn't know because you were adopted, who died several years ago, who you had never met, you saw while you were in coma.
Yes. And that was the key. That explained everything.
Oh, it smells good, that's for sure.
Dinner time at the Alexander home.
Come, Lord Jesus, our guest to be, bless his
gift. They were not a particularly religious family before Eben's coma. He was a skeptic. Not anymore.
This proves that our soul, our consciousness, our spirit doesn't depend on the existence of the brain and body at all, and easily is actually freed up to a much higher state of knowing when it's freed from this body.
Now, whether you believe everything with Eben's story or not, truth is the Bible describes heaven in a very powerful way. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." What we know is this: heaven is meant to be our home. Heaven lasts forever. Jesus himself is preparing this eternal home for us to live in, and he wants us to go there. And though we have never been there, when we arrive, it will be home. It's kind of like this. I was thinking about this years ago, describing a person's life in some way that we would understand here. It's kind of like, you know, if you track life from the beginning to the end, it's kind of like a young kid getting a bicycle. Life is a journey. He learns how to ride that bike well enough after practicing in the front yard to make his own little maiden voyage out into the neighborhood. And he starts living, he starts riding, he starts pedaling. And he turns down one street after another. There's hills and there's valleys. There's times when he's smiling, times when he's having to pedal really hard just to make it up the hill, just like there are in life. And then one day, he realizes, late in the day, he realizes that the sun is setting. It's time to go home. But he doesn't know where he is, and he doesn't know how to get home. He starts trying to retrace his path, and he's making one turn after another, and the darker it gets, the more frantic he becomes. Until late in the day, he stops at a stop sign, looks down the street. He finally sees something familiar. It's an old mailbox. His heart's pounding. He pedals as fast as he can go. He pulls up into the yard, jumps the curb, throws the bike down in the grass, misses all the steps, lands right on the porch, opens the door, steps inside, takes a deep breath, and says, "I'm home." Our last breath here is our first breath in heaven when we know Jesus. And though we have never been there, it's home. You know what? For every person who knows Christ, that will be a glorious day. Amen?
Let's stand together. Sing this old hymn with me. One day.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Dwelt among men, my example is he. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sin, my Redeemer is he. The hands and healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified.
shall never get sight of the gates of light. If the way of the cross I miss, the way of the cross leads home.
Take your seats.
Yeah.
You know, when you start thinking about Easter, so many of us relegate Easter to just a religious tradition or an event in history or just an annual celebration that we all share in. But don't you know, Easter's a whole lot more than that. It is so personal because it's all about what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection for you and for me. In fact, one conversation really reveals that. He's talking to a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a sharp guy. He's got it together when it comes to religion. He's got it together when it comes to life. He's got it together when it comes to what other people think about him. He's one of the most respected people in town. And Jesus meets him and carries on a conversation with Nicodemus. And out of this conversation, he tells him one of the most powerful statements that we've ever read, been able to read as human beings. It's found in John chapter 3, verse 16. And listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Sometimes we stop right there, but we need to read on. Because what Jesus said to Nicodemus in the very next verse reveals something that's very powerful. He said this, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Did you hear that? You know, sometimes when we get so familiar with passages in the Bible, we just read right through them and we don't hear exactly what they're saying. What Jesus said in that statement in Nicodemus is very revealing, not just for Nicodemus, but for every person who's ever lived. Because what he said is that the world might be saved through him. You read that, you've got to ask the question, saved from what? I mean, we've got it together, don't we? Most of us have a decent job, and we've got cars. We rode into church today. We live in a house. We've got things going on. We're pretty good. And that's the problem. We think we're okay. We don't listen to what Jesus said. And what Jesus said is, the human race, every person on the planet needs to be saved, rescued. And from what? It's a thing called sin. You know, when I talk to people about sin, most people don't have any problem with admitting that they're sinners. And sometimes we look at other people and say, well, they're bigger sinners than I am, and so I think they're worse off than I am. But the truth is, sin separates us from God. It separates us from our home called heaven. It separates us from the God who made heaven and holds our lives in our hand. It's like this wall. It separates us from what God has in store for us. And you know what? Most people that I talk to will ultimately agree, you know what? You're right. I'm a sinner. Like everybody else, I'm a sinner. But what happens sometimes when we start thinking that we're sinners like everybody else, if everybody's a sinner, then it's really just okay to be a sinner, and it's not a problem, but it is a real problem no matter how we look at it. And we need to take it seriously. God took it seriously. That's why we're here today. That's why we're celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, when you think about it, you've got to ask yourself this question. Why did Jesus die? Why on Friday was he crucified? Let's put a couple of passages together. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, Paul probably wrote it the most profound and simple way I ever stated. He said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions to that. All of us have sinned. Just a few chapters later, he added to that. He said the wages of sin is death, separation from God. Okay? It's interesting, isn't it? All have sinned. There is a wage, a payment to be paid because all have sinned, and that payment is death. And so if you ask yourself the question, why do we die? The ultimate answer is sin. The payment for sin is death. And separation from God. Now, let's back up a minute. When Jesus came, he's God in the flesh, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, lived a perfect, sinless life. In fact, the Bible says, talking about Jesus, he who knew no sin. So he did not sin. Okay, if sin brings death, and Jesus did not sin, then why did he die? Well, the Bible makes that clear too. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In fact, the scripture says that the Lord God laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. So your sin, my sin, laid on Jesus. He died our death. He paid our payment. He became our substitute on the cross. So we need to understand, when it comes to understanding Easter, it's more than just history. It's more than a religious celebration. It's more than ritualistic. It's personal. When Jesus died on the cross, he literally died for you and for me. You say, why was that necessary? Why is that important? Because we can't deal with sin on our own. We try to. In fact, you know what? Most people that I talk to when I'm talking about heaven, talking about, hey, why are you going to go to heaven? Most people that I talk to say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. That's most people's answer. And you know what? That's the wrong answer. It's not going to get you there. You can't build this stairwell over heaven with good works and thinking that one good deed after another is going to build you this ladder and you're going to be able to climb over and get to heaven as your home and get to the God who made you. The good works that you do will never outweigh the sin in you. The Bible tells us that. It's not by works so that no one can boast. No one's going to get to heaven and have a street corner conversation with somebody else. Let me tell you what I did to get here. You didn't do anything. But God did everything. You see, that's why Jesus came. He knew good works wouldn't work. Good deeds wouldn't work. Making up for our sin wouldn't work. None of those things were going to work. And so he sent Jesus to this world to live a perfect, sinless life and to deal with this wall called sin. When Jesus came, he knew there was nothing we could do about it. We couldn't scale it. We couldn't go around it. We couldn't go under it. And on our own, we couldn't go through it. So he died. He died for our sin. And when he died, he made the one way possible for us back to God. And that's through the cross. He died so that we might live. That's right. Now, the question is Easter more than just a celebration for you? Have you come to that place in your life that you know for certain you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said on that night in John 3:16, he said, whosoever believes in me will have eternal life. You know what that word believe means? It means to trust. It means to trust Christ for your salvation. To trust him with your sin. To trust him with your forgiveness. To trust him to take you to heaven. And the real question today is this. Have you come to that place in your life that you've given your life to Christ? Have you trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your soul? And when someone asks you, why are you going to heaven? The only answer you can give is Jesus. Maybe the reason that God has you here today is because he wants you to understand this is not just history. This is not ritual. This is not religion. This is all about love. This is how much God loves you and loves me. And he wants you to walk through the way provided and to enjoy an eternal home called heaven. He wants you to know Jesus. Now here's the good news. No matter what you've done, where you've been, what your life's been like, God forgives. Isn't that good news? In fact, the scripture says that if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, here's the key word, from all unrighteousness. He wipes the slate clean. In fact, that same letter, when John's writing, he said, you know what? Whoever has the Son has life. And what I want more than anything today is what God wants, and that's for us to know Jesus. And we can. And so I want you to do this. I want you just to bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. I want you to think about where you are. You know, when it comes to knowing Jesus and coming to know him, we just really need to be honest with ourselves. about where we are, about what's going on in our life, and about what God has to offer in Jesus. Maybe today, God's brought you to the point of giving your heart and your life to Jesus for your salvation. And if that's where you are, you want to trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life as a free gift, for heaven as your forever home, then right where you are, why don't you tell Him about that? Through a simple thing called prayer, it's the way that God's opened up for us to talk to Him. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray from your heart. Let me just express your prayer somewhat like this. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that You love me and You have a plan for my life. But Lord, also I know that sin stands in the way of that plan, that I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, not His own. So right now I accept what Jesus did for me on the cross when He died for my sins. And I accept Your invitation to become part of Your family. Right now, I turn from my sin. I turn my life over to You. I ask You to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Give me heaven as an eternal home. As I give my heart and my life to You, thank You for loving me and thank You for saving me." Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed a prayer like that, just trusted Christ for your salvation, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. No one else is looking around. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Just raise your hand up. Just keep it up for a second. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand up. The balcony. Thank you. Thank you. All right, you can put them down. Father, we love You today. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the goodness of Your grace. Thank You for the power of the cross and the wonder of the resurrection. Lord, I thank You for the forgiveness that You offer to us, not because we're good, but because You are a great, compassionate God. And I thank You for those today that have just given their lives to You, and they've become part of Your family. I pray that You would grow them up in Your grace, help them understand Your word, make them bold in their faith, and encourage them with godly Christian friends that can help them grow up in You and become strong as a believer and a follower of Jesus. And God, I thank You for those that are here today that know You already, or use us to bring glory and honor to Your name, and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, let me tell you, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, and someone says, "I'm a Christian," you know what that means? That means I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm part of His family, and if you just trusted your heart to Christ today, I want you to know, God does exactly what He says He'll do. He forgave your sin, accepted you into His family. As He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." You are born again by His grace, and now you belong to Jesus, and heaven is your home. And when you become a Christian, your life is patterned after Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. And so you want to do what pleases Him, and you want to obey Him. You want to honor Him with your obedience. And it doesn't mean that you're obeying Him to gain His love. It's because you already have His love that you want to honor Him through your obedience. In fact, one of the first ways you can be obedient to Him as a believer is one of the most powerful demonstrations of your faith is being baptized. Now, baptism is not your salvation. It does not wash away sin when you're baptized. It's not the mark of your salvation. But once you have become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you need to be baptized. It's a symbol that follows the event. And when you're baptized, it's a powerful demonstration because when you're lowered under the water, it illustrates your death to your old way of life without Christ in your life. When you're raised out of the water, it illustrates that you have a new life with Jesus now living in you. You belong to Him. When you're lowered under the water, it illustrates Christ's death and burial. And then raised out of the water, it illustrates His resurrection. And so when you're baptized as a follower of Christ, you're identifying with Christ and His church, and you're saying, "My life now belongs to Jesus." And there's some folks here today that have given their life to Christ that want to be baptized. And so let's direct our attention to the baptistry.
In fact, this is Cindy, soon to be Benton. Cindy will be married in a couple of weeks, right?
2 weeks.
Well, Cindy, have you invited Christ to come into your heart? Are you a follower of Jesus now?
I have.
Then I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is Dwight Williams. friend of his and mine, Scott Dixon, had the privilege of sharing the gospel with you last week, and you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior too, didn't you, Dwight?
Yeah, I did.
Well then, my brother, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Brian Mercer here, and a lot of you know him, I know. Brian, have you invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart to live?
Yes.
Then I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I want to introduce the Lucas guys to you. This is Brian and Colt over here. Brian is dad, and Colt is Brian's son. So what a great thing to baptize you together. Brian, have you invited Christ to come into your heart to live?
Absolutely.
Then I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And finally, Colt, how about you? Have you become a follower of Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Then I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's just one of the steps of obedience and following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I want you to do me a favor today. I want you to, if you take that envelope out that you got, if I can get it right side up, it says home. Take that and open it up, if you haven't already, and take out the bulletin that's inside. And if you'll just open it up, just make one turn, you'll see a little statement at the top right-hand corner that says registration card. And whether you've been here one time or 1,000 times, I want everybody to fill one of these out for us, if you would. It's real simple, just name, and if you can tell us whether you've been here, this is your first time here, you've been here before and you're attending regularly, or you're a member, and then just give us a little information so that we can follow up with you. That would be great. Some an email address or an address, phone number, that would be very helpful. And then I want everybody to look real quick down here at the bottom. It says there's four circles. One says, I accepted Christ today. If you just trusted Christ for your salvation, many of you raised your hand today saying you trusted Christ. If you do me a favor, just check that box. Listen, what we want to do is we just love to get in contact with you and follow up and help you in your faith now as you grow as a believer. And so if you just check that, say, I just accepted Christ today. You may say, you know what, I've accepted Christ, but I've never been baptized, and I need to be baptized to follow up my salvation. You could check that second circle. If you'd like to talk to one of our staff members, one of our pastors, we'd love to meet with you and talk to you about what God's doing in your life and how he can help you, if you check that. Or down at the bottom, if you'd like to get plugged into one of the small groups that goes on here, one of the life groups, we'd love to help you with that. It's really important for you to get plugged into a smaller group of people to help you grow in your faith, to have some Christian friends to encourage you, and that you can encourage as well with your faith. And then once you fill that out, if you would it's perforated down at the bottom, so you can fold it and then just tear that off. And in just a minute, we'll pass some buckets around. If you just drop that in, that can be your gift to us today. And we'll be taking our offering at this time as well. So just fill those out. And then if you would, just tear them off. You keep the bulletin, and you can keep the ruler too. And just drop that card in the bucket. We'd appreciate it very much. Let me pray for us as we continue to celebrate all that Jesus has done for us. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the goodness of your grace and the power of your salvation. We thank you that because of what Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, we have life in his name. And that life is to spend time forever with you in a home called heaven. God, we pray today that you would continue to use us to glorify your name in the world. And even today as we give, and even today as we respond with its cards, Lord, we pray that we'll do all things to honor your name. Thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sometimes it feels like you're watching from the outside.
can breathe in. But am I alive? I won't keep searching for answers that aren't here to find. All I know is I'm down on me, and when I'm lost in the current of a raging sea, I have this blessed assurance holding me.
Sing this chorus with us. All I know,
all I know is I'm